Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to verse 15. We shall read these 15 verses responsively. I shall begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. In unison, please, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. May God bless us again in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Constrained by love. Whatever we do, we are constrained by something. There is a motivation that propels us, whether we like it or not. There must be a driving force, because when this driving force ceases, you realize that a person becomes hopeless, life is aimless, without direction, and very soon his life will become a wreck. He will ruin everything about himself, about his family, and it will be a very, very sad end of a life. We know that life is precious. We know how important this life is. For how we live this life on this earth will affect our destiny, our eternity. And so therefore, we have no option to live this life any way we like. And the motive that propels us is very, very crucial. You may have two persons doing exactly the same thing, and one of them is found acceptable in the sight of God, and the other person will be rejected by God. Why is that so? Because the motives are different. You may be giving a tithe and an offering, for example, and your neighbor right next to you also giving his tithe and his offering. If you are not constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your giving, but you give out of compulsion, out of duty, out of necessity, then God says God loves only a cheerful giver. Your gift may be blessed by God for the blessing of others, but your giving, because your motive was out of compulsion, will not be accepted by God, will not be pleasing in the sight of God. The other person next to you may not have given half of what you have given, but because it was constrained by a love that he has for the Lord Jesus Christ. His gift was accepted by the Lord Jesus. So constrained by love is a very, very strong motivation. Not only is it a right motivation, it is a motivation that will sustain us, that will keep us despite the vicissitudes and the trials and the sorrows we face in life and the many disappointments that you will sure to encounter. How often we read in the papers of sons and daughters disappointing parents. And so if what motivates you and propels you to remain married to your wife, because for the children's sake, once the children grow up and they have a life of their own, you'll find them separating and perhaps even divorcing. This was the case when we were in America. We met a friend, an American friend, a good friend, tall friend, 6'6". One day during our seminary life, he was so devastated. He looked so sad. We asked him, Dr. Jeffrey Koo and myself, what happened? My mom and my dad, married for nearly 50 years, are seeking a divorce. They told us that they remain married, they stuck together because of us. Now that all of us are married, we are out of the house. They said that they are strangers. They said that there is no point for them remaining married. And so they are seeking a divorce by mutual consent. He was heartbroken, he was devastated, but he knew he was helpless to do anything, especially in an American context, where very seldom do you find parents listening to children and vice versa. The children was the motivation that kept them together for over 50 years of marriage. That was not good enough. Some children will disobey parents. Not only will they disobey, they will disappoint parents, because parents' love for children are more often than not stronger than the other way around. And when we read in the papers of children taking parents to court or parents taking children to court because of some material inheritance, they would splash their names and their disgruntled behavior and their hatred and the venom they have toward one another because of some inheritance. It is shocking. It is so shameful. What happened? Parents loved their children, and now the children turn against them. The love disappeared. Motivation is something that you and I exercise. Whether you like to acknowledge it or admit it, there must be some form of motivation. But this second message, the Bible tells us, what should Christians be motivated by? We need a motivation that can sustain us, because the demands of a Christian life is very, very sacrificial. You may even want to use the word onerous. Onerous if you are a disobedient Christian. But as long as you tell people that you are a Christian, as long as you realize in your heart of hearts that you are a child of God, you will find that your life will be different from the rest of the world. And therefore, for you to maintain and sustain this Christian walk for the rest of your life until you breathe your last breath, you need a motivation that will keep you going regardless of the environment around you. And Paul shared with us his motivation. Because with this motivation, if you study the life of the Apostle Paul, you will find that he was able to go through the kind of stress and strain and persecution that is unimaginable. You and I could not even fathom some of the things that he had to endure as he served the Lord. Turn your Bible very briefly to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, where the Apostle Paul was cornered. His apostleship was challenged to such an extent whereby he had to, in inverted commas, brag a little bit about what he had to endure for the sake of Christ in order to establish to the Christians in Corinth about his sincerity, about the legitimacy of his service and his apostleship. And so he said, he qualified, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Now, he didn't want to tell them, but he had to because they cornered him. You think they are all ministers of Christ and I am not? And so he says, I now am left with no choice, but let me tell you that I'm speaking as a fool. If I had any choice, I would not even want to mention the things that I had to endure for the sake of Christ. He said, I am more in labors, hard work, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in death, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. The reason why they always whip someone with 39 strokes was because they are not allowed to whip anyone according to the Jewish law more than 40 strokes. The moment you hit someone more than 40 strokes, the number that you exceed will be used against you. So if you hit someone 42 strokes, then you will be whipped 2 strokes. And so in order to make sure that in the course or in the excitement of whipping someone, you do not overcount. And so they always stop at 39 just in case they overcount by one. Then it'll be 41. But actually he counted 40 when it's actually 41. Then he himself will be whipped 1 time. So to protect themselves, they normally stop at 39. And so that's why you find 40 strokes minus one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, that is in the ocean. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is offended and I burn not. You see, so he endured so much. For strangers, do you realize that? When God asked him to move from city to city to city to witness, he was not speaking to his family members. He was not going out to reach out to friends or relatives. They were total strangers, and there were times when he knew that if he were to set foot in that city, he would be stoned, he would be imprisoned, and he went anyway because it was God's will. Now, for someone like the Apostle Paul, who gave up the accolades of the world which he once upon a time enjoyed before his conversion, and he now considered all these things as dung, and he did not have any married life, no family life, so that he will not be encumbered by family responsibilities, so that he will ever be ready to go anywhere the Lord wanted him to go. Now he sacrificed his private life. He sacrificed all the worldly pursuits and accolades that he once upon loved. And then on top of that, he would go to strangers, total strangers that he had never met, to go out of the way to endure all these sufferings, shipwreck and stoning and imprisonment and abuse, after abuse, after abuse, after abuse. Now that motivation must be so different and so unusual for him to do such a thing. So much so that while he was languishing in prison the last few days of his life on earth, he could still encourage others to tell them, rejoice and continue to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was about to have his head chopped off. Now that kind of motivation you and I need to have. Because this kind of motivation sustained the Apostle Paul through what we have just read a moment ago. Now, don't you want this kind of motivation? That even when your own children disappoint you, betrayed you, and throw everything away back at you, despite all that you have done, you go to work and you give your very best, and they do not respond or do not react and do not pat you on the back the way that you long for. But this motivation will help you rise above all these expectations. Would you want to have it? Just because you and I have this agape love, It is no guarantee that this love will be your motivation. It is not an automatic experience. You have to make a decision. Do you want to be constrained by this love? It is your choice. But you know the reward, the blessings that come with it. It will give you a testimony that is literally out of this world. The world has never seen this kind of testimony. And your world will be different from my world because your calling is different from mine. Right now, I do not have many non-Christian friends because I don't get to meet other people other than church people, outside of family members of church members who are non-Christians. You will meet a lot of non-Christian friends and colleagues. Now, what are you going to do? What motivates you every day you wake up? You're going to face the trials and the testings of daily life. One day, 2 days, 3 days, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 1 month, 2 months, year after year, year after year. Do you want to live a life that is always pleasing in the sight of God? Yes or no? A life that your Heavenly Father will definitely be pleased with, whereby when He looks at you, when you stand before Him on the day of judgment, He will say, "Well done." Is this what you want to hear on the day of judgment from the Lord? Now, just because you are a Christian does not mean that you will be a godly Christian. There is human responsibility that you must bear in mind. And this is one of them, your motivation. Because with this motivation, you will be able to rise above whatever Satan may throw at you. Whatever your life might be in the foreseeable future, we do not know, it's in God's hands. But with this motivation, you will be able to overcome them and you will be victorious. The choice is yours to make. For if you want to make this choice, and I pray and hope that you would, then this motivation will cause us to long for home. That's the first thing that you must experience. To see whether you truly have this motivation constrained by agape love. Long for home. You know, when you have a love back home, anywhere you go would be incomplete. I long to go home even before I left home for this place. Not that I don't want to be here. I know it is God's will for me to be here. He made it possible for me to be here. But my love is back home. So all I can see is from my telephone, there's a picture of her. Then my computer, there's a picture of her. I long for home. I don't know about you. Because my love is back home. You long for home. We're not talking about the home that is on this earth when we talk about this love. Verse 1 to verse 8 reveals this to us. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, this earthly body of ours, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so when the Apostle Paul had to get whipped, had to soak his body in seawater for 24 hours, you know what that happens to a body that is soaked in seawater for 24 hours? You try to do this to your body in a swimming pool for 3 hours. You find your fingers all wrinkled up. And we're talking about the deep ocean, where there are all kinds of strange animals underneath. And you don't know whether you're going to survive. And he didn't know that it's going to be 1 day or 2 days to experience shipwreck, because the Lord wanted him to experience shipwreck. He knew that even when this body dissolved, there is a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is the glorified body. Someone who longs for home will have a right perspective of this life, of his body. You realize that? How do you look after this body of yours? How? It's a very simple test, isn't it? How much do you spend a month looking after this body? Add up all your breakfast money, lunch money, dinner money. Add up, including that, your cloth money, your shirts, your pants, your makeups, your shampoos, your facial, whatever it is, all those things that you use to keep this body. And then you compare it with the books, the theological books that you buy to help your spiritual body. That will be a very good comparison in terms of dollars and cents. And then in terms of the time that you spend in the shower, in front of the mirror, in front of the shopping centers, when you put on this blouse or that blouse, this shirt and that shirt, oh, not nice, you change and you keep on changing. Compared to the time when you sat down, read God's word, study God's word, and pray so that your spiritual body may grow. You compare. Sit down and just record down on a weekly basis, perhaps. Time-wise, dollar-wise. And then you'll be able to have a very good gauge as to the amount of time you spend and how important this body of ours. Like if it is overwhelming, you will realize that we are not people who long for home. We are people who are so happy and contented with this life. People who long for home somewhere else are people who are down and who are very poor. If you are a beggar living in a cardboard box, especially when winter is coming and you know you're going to freeze, you don't even know when you're going to have your next breakfast, your next lunch, your next dinner. Now, these are the people who are so miserable with their life, and so now they want to long for home. And there are also others who long for home when they are facing exams in schools. And they are not well prepared. They hope the Lord will come tonight because tomorrow morning is exam. Right? Now, that is not the right attitude to long for home. Paul was not facing any exams and so on. He was a man who loved his life on earth because he was serving his Christ. He was a very happy Christian, a happy apostle, despite all the problems and the trials and the persecutions that he said he had to carry on his body, as well as the spiritual responsibility to all the churches that the Lord helped him to found, used him to found. And despite all these responsibilities and burdens that he had to carry, he said, I'm very happy, I'm very contented. He says, rejoice evermore, rejoice all the time. How come? Because he constrained by Christ's love, he longed for home. He understood that whatever I have to endure in this life is nothing compared to the home that awaits me. Whatever I have to go through, the many trials and persecutions and pain and sorrow and the betrayal and everything else I have to endure, even if this body of mine disappears, I have a body that God is preparing for me. He longs for home, truly, sincerely. For in this we groan earnestly, he says, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's what he longed for all the time, and that kept his focus. That's why he will never love this world, because he knew this world is not his home. He knew how to conduct himself when he had a big buffet table in front of him. He knew how to conduct himself when he had no food in front of him. Because he said, I know how to abase and I also know how to abound. He understood the meaning of life on this earth. Now, he doesn't hate this earth. Please understand this. He just loves heaven more than the life here on this earth. That's a big difference. It is not, I hate this life, I love that life. He loved both his life because his life on earth was to serve Christ. But he loved the life in heaven in front of Christ, where he will see Christ with his eyes far, far more than the life here on this earth. A longing for home. If you are truly constrained by Christ's love, because Christ is there, waiting us, longing for home. And therefore, this world that we have is a world that you will be able to manage, and you will not become a slave to the economics, the factors, the forces that capture so many millions of people on this earth. The world's out there with only one intention, and that is to capture your mind, your heart, and your soul. Look at the newspaper. Look at the television ads. You look at the ads that are found all over the streets. What's the purpose? To capture your heart, your mind, and your soul. You go into a shop, they are good if they can get you to buy something that you have never intended to buy. And so the salesperson will come up to you. Hello, sir. This is the latest gadget. This is the latest fashion, the latest design. You went in there to buy a toothpaste, and you came out buying a toothpaste, a toothbrush, a blouse, a skirt, a shirt, a hat, a coat, everything else. Whoa, that person is good, huh? Don't you think so? You go in there to buy a packet of nails for a guy, you come out buying half the shop. They're good. Why? Because they will create a desire in you that was never there in the first place, a desire for something in this world. You're not focused. You're aimless. Your motivation is the world. And so you do not long for home. You're so happy with this home on earth. But for someone who is constrained by the love of Christ, a sacrificial and unconditional love, he will long for home because he knew that this world is temporary. And so if I have to suffer, this body has to suffer, so be it. If they have to put me into prison, never mind. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of all of you, Paul says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. And he says, I groan continuously. That's why it is in the present tense. Continuously, nonstop, being burdened. Not for that which we would be unclothed. You see, he's not thinking of suicide. But clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That this life that I'm going to have is eternal. That this mortal life will become a thing of the past. He longed for home truly, sincerely, so that he can be with his Savior, where he will be able to spend time and see him face to face. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Now, the one who has changed us, transformed us, it is God himself, who also hath given us the earnest. The earnest there is the word for security, guarantee. That's the meaning of the word earnest. It's like you buy a property, a piece of land. What do they ask from you? A security, a down payment. Now, the word earnest means that a down payment, a portion of the entire amount that you promise you're going to pay, now you give a portion. That's the earnest. And so the earnest of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, is our guarantee, our security, that we will enjoy the climax of our salvation, and that is glorification, and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. So his longing for home is not wishful thinking. It is not something like building castle in the air. It is secured. He understood this truth, and this motivates him, this propels him with Christ's love to rise beyond all the trials of this world, of this life. He loved this life because he was serving his master. But there is a life awaiting him, he says, is far, far more. Far, far more pleasant and blessed. And how do you know? The earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, he says, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for right now we walk by faith, and one day we will walk by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that is his longing, a very strong longing for home. Continuously, he groaned, he says, I keep on groaning, longing to be with my Lord, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Constrained by this love, you will have this longing too. A longing to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, where you see his face, you see his nail-pierced hands, you see his pierced feet and his pierced side. Don't you long to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day? You must not forget this. This is your destination. This is your final, final dwelling place for eternity. Not standing in front of your house, your beautiful house, not all these things. These things must always fade into the background when you think of home. This world is literally, really not your home. You may have just migrated from some other country to this place, but this is not your home. Your home is in heaven. And unless and until you're constrained by Christ's love, this image of a home in heaven will continue to fade into the background. It must always be in the foreground, and everything else must always fade into the background. Because with this understanding, you will work hard. Because that will bring us to the next point, that is labor. causes us to labor, work very hard on this earth. Doesn't make us lazy. Doesn't make us go up to the mountain somewhere, dress in white, and wait for Christ to come. We don't do things like this. You make us even more hardworking, and that's a very strong word that is used there, labor. Wherefore we labor. It is a continuous, friendly laboring upwards and onwards, and you keep on serving, keep on laboring, hard work, but a friendly kind, a kind that you love to do. Wherefore we labor that with the present or absent, we may be accepted of him, of Christ. And so you work hard. You know how wonderful it is to go to work day after day, day after day, not for money, not for bonus, not to please your boss, but to please your Savior. You know how wonderful it is to wake up every morning and you know that a new day has come with new opportunities where I can please my Savior. And you go there and you do your very best. Whether your boss is watching or not, you know your master is watching. You will not play truant. You will not want to cut corners. Everything you do will be morally right and always above reproach, according to scriptures. How delightful and how wonderful it is. And so even when your colleagues make snide remarks and they want to sabotage you and they do all kinds of things to diminish your witness, you will not rise to the occasion. You will not be bothered. And whether you get your bonuses or not, it doesn't matter. Because you are not motivated by all these things. So whether these things come or doesn't come, your hard work and your diligence remain constant and the same. Because you are constrained by something else. You're not constrained by anything that is material because you know this is not your home. So whatever material things that you have, it will only use it for God's glory and for the blessing of others and for your own growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must keep this focus. And the only way you can keep this focus is to be constrained by the love of Christ. Or else you're going to lose it. You know how hard it is to sustain this focus day after day, day after day, day after day, unless it is by the love of Christ, where this love will grow stronger and stronger and stronger with every passing day. And you know how delightful and how wonderful it is to love your wife, your children with this love. It's so tremendous. And you and I know that sometimes husbands are very hard to love. Right? Husbands are stubborn, they are unreasonable, and then when they come back from work and they are stressed by their work, who do they take it out on? Pray tell. Take it out on the people who are closest to them. They will be the poor wife and the poor children. And they will experience the brunt of his abuse, his anger. And then he will feel very lousy and miserable after that. But the harm had already been done. True. But constrained by Christ's love, he will not do that. He will not do that. He will continue to have his feeling under control. Remember the definition? He will not behave himself unseemly. He will keep his feelings and emotions under check. And he will commit it to the Lord. And the Lord will help him deal with the situation. Because we are human. And so there are times that he will still fall. But God will be there to pick him up. His motive is not questioned, even though sometimes his action may be wrong, but the motive is still there. Do you know how wonderful it is when husbands and wives have this appreciation and understanding with one another, that both parties are constrained by Christ's love in whatever they say and do, even though they may not be perfect in their actions, but the motive would not be challenged, would not be doubted. You may make the wrong decision, but the decision that you made was constrained by your love for your wife. And your wife will always understand this, and therefore he will never question your motive. You know, when both husbands and wives have this blessed understanding, only you Christians can have, your marriage will be strong. And you are supposed to love your wife more today than yesterday. Husbands, do you know that? With this love? And every day that you are married to your wife, your love must grow stronger and stronger and stronger, not weaker. A conditional love will grow weaker and weaker with every passing day because the condition soon disappears. But not this love. And then you work hard. You work hard and you work hard for Christ. And the family will see that. And know how wonderful it is to labor with that kind of motivation. That you be accepted of Christ, not accepted by man. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says, that everyone may receive the things done in his body right now, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whether it be good or bad. Now, some of you are very good in making money. Thank God for that. But that's one thing I don't envy you, because I am very lousy in managing money. So I thank God that He didn't bless me with money. I don't know what to do with money, because every cent that God blesses you with, you answer to Him. Verse 10 says so. You have to give an account to Him for everything that is done in this body according to that He has done. So the more you pray, the more you have, the more you have to answer. You want a lot, and a lot? Fine, by all means, the Lord will bless you with a lot. But what are you going to do with it? You're going to use it to satisfy your carnal desires. You answer to the Lord. You use it and you hoard it somewhere, and the moth begins to destroy it, the rust begins to destroy it, and the thieves will steal, and these are called inflations, right? You're in serious trouble. What are you going to do with all the things you have? You think it is so good to have a lot of stuff? More you have, the more problems you have, the more headaches you have. And this verse reminds us, the more duty and responsibility you have to use it for the blessing of others and for the extension of God's kingdom. You think it's so good? God says, you and I, all of us, will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this judgment seat of Christ is a very unusual judgment where unbelievers will not be present. Unbelievers will face the great white throne judgment, where that will be a judgment of condemnation. This for us as believers, only for believers, where the judgment will be for the believers' good works. Now, understand this truth. When we were unbelievers, our good works are as filthy rags. Now that we are believers, please do not say your good works are as filthy rags. No more. Your good works are as filthy rags as unbelievers, because everything that a sinner touches will leave behind a stain. That's why even your good works in the sight of God has been stained by sin, and therefore God says it's like filthy rags to me. But the moment you become a Christian, and if everything that you do is constrained by Christ's love, even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water, Jesus says you will not lose your reward. So please don't say this cup is an act that is called filthy rags. It's not. Unless you're not a believer. Right? If you're a believer, you are now a child of God, a spiritual person. Everything you do, constrained by Christ's love, you will not lose your reward. God gave us this promise. It will not be in vain. He promised us that, because He will judge us on that. Not the size of what you give, but the motive behind what you do. If I come up to the pulpit and I preach for the purpose of glorifying myself, to make myself famous, compared to someone who does only behind-the-scene ministry, such as washing all the tiny little Lord's Supper cups. You know, those cups do not get clean by itself. You know that, right? Every month you use it, it's all white and clean, and all that, so that when you finish drinking, you still see very clean and nice. Somebody has to do the washing. Now, these people, constrained by the love of Christ, and month after month, month after month, month after month, and all they do is just washing it very quietly without any people noticing them, and because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, they do all this so-called mundane work, that person will receive, well done, my good and faithful servant, and I will receive a judgment from the Lord because my motive is wrong. Even though I may be in the limelight, the person is in the background, that person is acceptable, this ministry is unacceptable. Please remember this. This is a judgment seat of Christ for believers only, whereby we are all to be constrained by the love of Christ in what we do. And God is the one who will determine this. Not you, not me. It is God. Because God is the only one who can read hearts. I can't read your heart. I don't know why all of you are here. Definitely not because I'm handsome. I'm balding. There's nothing nice to look at. If it's constrained by the love of Christ because you want to know God's word, fine. But whatever the motives, you come because you want to impress a girl, impress a guy. I do not know. But the Lord knows, and we must not do it because of men. Paul never did it because of men. He did not say all these things. That's why he said, I speak as a fool. I don't even want to mention all these things that I had to endure for Christ. But you forced me to. Because if he didn't do it, then the Christians in Corinth will spurn him or throw him out. You are not a legitimate apostle. Why must we listen to you? Why must we read your writings? Why must we submit ourselves to your writings? Because he was not part of the original 12. That's why he worked so hard. He called himself an apostle born out of due time. He has so much to make up for. And so he understood. We will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone without exception may receive the things done in his body. You want to be an elder, you want to be a deacon, greater will be your responsibility. Because these are not just faces. These are men, women, and children redeemed by Christ's blood, not gold, not silver. And so these are God's children that you are looking after. And if you do not do your part in protecting them, in feeding them, and nurture them, you answer to the Lord who died for them. They are not yours. Because more is given, more is expected, and each and every one of us have to stand and give an account. And if it is not motivated by love, we will cringe. Because God knows. God knows exactly behind every action our motives. He knows. According to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. How do you define good or bad? The motives. Knowing, therefore, the terror, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says the word persuade there, of course, again, is in the present tense. Just as he groaned in the present tense, that means he will try his utmost, whatever it takes. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. You look at our lives, you look at us. Our life is transparent before you. We have nothing to hide before God and before all of you. He says, Paul says, I will try my utmost. If I have to eat only vegetable to help you understand Christ, so be it. If I have to give up my freedom that you may know Christ, so be it. If I have to give up my life that you may know Christ, so be it. My life is transparent, he says. God knows and all of you know. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in the heart. So there were enemies of Paul who had infiltrated into the churches, who were maligning the Apostle Paul, and Paul says, you know my life. We are giving you an opportunity to defend us and to rise to the occasion and not listen to these false teachers who are trying their utmost to shake their faith. Because if they do not listen or subject themselves to the writing of the Apostle Paul, you realize that they will continue to indulge in their sin, and the church in Corinth is a church full of sins. And these enemies had crept in and made Paul's ministry null and void to the best of their ability, and Paul had to deal with them. So just because you're constrained by Christ's love doesn't mean that you are blind to sin and the errors. You still have to help them. Point out their sin, point out their errors, because love is always in truth. It is not mushy-mushy, you love me, I love you, all the sins will sweep under the carpet. Not true. You love your son and your daughter because you use the rod of correction when they have done wrong. If they have done wrong and you do not discipline them and tell them this is wrong, that is not love. You are basically teaching them, we will reward you for telling lies, for example. And then when they grow up, they are going to tell lies. And this time round, it is not going to be rewarded. They are going to face jail sentence. They need to learn from parents the difference between right and wrong. That is love. Love is always in truth. That means you have to punish them. They have to feel pain in the process. These enemies who have crept in, love doesn't mean that you are blind to what the sins and the wrongs that these people did. Paul had to deal with them. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, sound-minded, it is for your cause. They say that Paul was crazy. He is a lunatic. Paul says no such thing before God and before all of you. It is for your sake. You look at our lives. We may appear like foolish men, stupid men. Who would do all these things for total strangers? People will call you all kinds of names. They will call you foolish. Why are you doing all these things? The boss didn't even give you your salary, didn't give you a bonus, and you're still working so hard? What's wrong with you? They don't understand. They may call you all kinds of foolish names. They may say that you are a fool. You are not of sound mind. Because their definition of a sound mind is propelled by a sacrificial, no, a conditional motivation. Always conditional. That's how the world works out there. Everything is motivated by some kind of condition. Politicians, they are kind to the people in the country because they want your votes. Your boss are going to be kind to you. They're going to pay you big bucks, not for nothing. Not because your face is nice. They want something from you, and they want your soul. That was what my boss told me. You come and work for us, want your soul. I said, I'm very sorry, you are too late. It's taken by Christ. I told him. He asked me, we offer you the job, do you want to come? I said, I have to pray about it. What did you say? I said, I have to pray about it. Let him know right from the very beginning that you are a Christian first. You are not here to please him. And so there are times when I have to disagree with him. I have to tell him. I'll tell my boss off. What's the worst he can do to me? Sack me now. The Lord will have somewhere else for me to go. But I'm not going to compromise my Christian principles just to please you. I cannot do that. I must not do that. Because the witness for Jesus Christ is far, far more important. I thank God for my boss. He's a strange character. I was told by the previous employees who were there much longer than me that before I joined, the previous architect, daily dosage, strong words from him. He would scold him. So much so that he could not take it, he resigned. So they looked for someone to help him with the design of a university in Indonesia. And so I was graduating, and he called up the university and asked for some students that the university could recommend. And my classmates, my friends were all recommended, and they went for interview, and they didn't like to work there, and so they gave my name to him, and so they called me. I was in a church camp. My sister who took the call lost the number. I couldn't call back. I said, never mind. I just wait. And then they called me again. This time I was around, and they asked me whether I could come down for interview. So I went down for interview. I brought my portfolio. It was a three-hour interview. So I explained my final project, and so on. I explained to them, and then we talked and we discussed. And right there and then, they offered me the job. Then I said, I'll pray about it. He said he also wanted my soul. I said, I'm sorry, I can't give you my soul. I told them, Sunday, this, Tuesday, prayer meeting, this and this. Then they still offered me the job. And so I pray about it. And then a few days later, because that was the 29th of December, so he wanted me to start work on the 1st of January or the 2nd of January. And so I called up on the 30th of December. I said, okay, I accept. So I went on the 2nd of January, and he said, you start work from 8 and you finish at 6. I said, okay. So I come at 8, I finish at 6. So 8, 6. Everybody was still working. 6 o'clock, I pack up, I walk. 6 o'clock, I pack up, I walk. Everybody was still working. He says 8 and 6, so I 8 and 6. I don't know. You say 8 and 6, 8 and 6, because I have other things to do, you know. So one day, after a few weeks like this, he met me, I don't know whether by accident or not, at the coffee area, and so we started talking. You know, I told you 8 to 6, but you know, sometimes when all of us are here, you should not leave. So, okay, I didn't know, you must tell me. You don't tell me, I don't know. He said, stupid, is it? But he never scolded me. He treated me like a son. I do not know why. Till today, I do not know why. When I see him, we are still good friends. He didn't scold me like the previous architect got scolded. The rest of the people were shocked. He would sit down by my table, then he would teach me how to draw, he would teach me how to sketch, and he would explain to me about architecture, and I learned so much from him. Learned so much. He treated me like a son, literally. But every time we traveled to Indonesia to do the project, I would share the gospel with him. Every time. He's a self-made millionaire, multi-millionaire. I share the gospel with him every moment I get, every opportunity I get, and I learn a lot. And so when the Lord called me to full-time ministry, he wanted to send me to Holland to learn interior design, to come back and to help with the university project. And I said, I'm resigning, so you better send somebody else because I don't want to play him out. And then he said, no, I still want to send you. You should go. So I went. And he went to Scotland to meet his son. I went to Holland. And he knew that this was the first time I traveled to Holland. And so he called from Scotland to make sure that I arrived safely, that I am happily put in a hotel to stay and to work and so on and so forth. He really treated me like a son. I never asked for it. Whenever we have company function and once a month we have company dinner, then I will always pray. Whenever I go out for lunch with them, I will always pray. So there was one time when it was a company function, he knew I was going to pray. He told everybody, stop eating first. Wait for him to pray. So I prayed. I was so shocked, you see. So I prayed. Then I finish praying, then everybody start eating. Then after I finish eating, wait, do you have to pray before you get out? I said, no need. No need. See, when you witness for Christ, it is not intentional. I never knew any of these things. I did not know that he scolded the previous architect every day of his life. And I did not know he's going to treat me like this. I just went there and tried to be a Christian. That's it. I didn't ask for any special treatment. I didn't ask for any special favor. I just be myself. That's it. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do to the best of my ability. There were times when I made mistakes. I apologize. I blundered. I apologize. It's not perfect, but I just did what the Lord asked me to do in my workplace. So I told him after my first year, now I understand what it means to be a disciple, I said to him. Because in the olden days, they have apprentice. The apprentice, they don't get paid. So I told him, I learned so much from you the first year that now I understand, even if you did not pay me, I will still be here. I told him. Honestly, from my heart. Because I learned so much from him concerning architecture and how to relate to people. I did not know that this was God's training me for the full-time ministry because I'm no good at relating to people. Very poor. But because of the work there, I related with so many people when I went overseas to work in Indonesia. I met the vice chancellor. I met engineers, doctors, all sorts of people in the university because we designed the whole university, all the different faculties. So we discussed all kinds. So I learned. I did not know that it was God's way and God's preparation for me. But you just simply be yourself, be a Christian, and work hard and labor. God will make sure that things around you will work well for his glory. There were difficult times. There were problems because I told you I have a lady boss. Problem. But you just be what you are as a Christian. Work and serve. Don't just work hard for people to see. Some people do that. And the boss is not around, you fool around. You just be the same. When he's around, he's not around, you be the same. Be the same person because you're a Christian. That's what Paul says. You know my life. There's nothing to hide before God and before all of you. You know me. It's manifest. It's made plain and clear for you to see. Don't be two-faced. Don't be many faces. Just be who you are. With all your strength, all your weaknesses, improve on your weaknesses, develop your strength and make them stronger. But let people see. Who they see, what they see is exactly who you are and what you are. Don't be one kind on Sunday and a totally different person from Monday to Saturday. Don't be like that. Because when you're constrained by the love of Christ, you long for home and you know that there is only one life to live and there is a life in front of Christ. Because you will labor and you will work very hard, constantly, daily. And nothing you do is mundane. Because everything you do as a Christian, for Christ's sake, constrained by his love, will not be in vain. He promised us that. And lastly and finally, live for Christ. Live for him. When you are constrained by the love of Christ, you will live for him. That's what Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. So how did he endure all these things that he had mentioned? Because Christ's love constrained us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He died for me. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He says, how can I now live the way that I want? I can't. Because Christ died for me. And because he died for me, I have to live for him. I cannot live for my own ambitions. I cannot live, pursue after what I want any longer. Although there may still be this struggle. It is not a life of perfection. Sometimes this carnal flesh of ours still want to go our own way. And that's why God gave us 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is just and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and bring us back unto himself. But the motivation, like what David was described by God, a man after God's own heart, that's exactly what it means. Some people think that a man after God's own heart is uniquely for David only. It is not. What God described of David should be a description of every Christian. A man after God's own heart is one who is constrained by Christ's love, where his desire is only, how do I please my Savior? How do I please my God in what I'm going to do today? That's what it means. If I have wronged someone, the way that I please my God is to apologize and to make restitution. If to please my God means I serve, then I will serve. I give of my talents, I give of my time to serve and promote God's kingdom. If To serve God and to bring glory to His name means I have to counsel someone, then I'll counsel someone. Whether the person appreciates me or not, whether the person is going to say thank you, it's okay, it doesn't matter. If it is to glorify God means I wash all those cups, or I arrange the pews, I vacuum the floor, I tidy up the church, so be it. If the church doesn't acknowledge and they do not know, it's okay. That's what it means, constrained by Christ's love. That's how Paul was able to do all these things for the Lord in one lifetime. He was able to bring the gospel from Jerusalem all the way across the Aegean Sea, cover the entire Turkey area, Asia Minor, as recorded in the Bible, present-day Turkey, and then into Greece, into Europe, into modern-day Europe, as far as Rome itself. One man, with the old-fashioned way of travel, he can do so much. You know how hard it is to do mission work, right? And we have all the modern transportation. We can fly here, fly there in double quick time. He rode on a donkey, he had to walk, he had to starve, he had to be persecuted. And despite all these, he can propel the gospel far and wide for so many people to hear the word that they may be saved. How could someone do this for so many years of his life if not constrained by the love of Christ? That's why this motivation is so strong. Please do not equate the constraint by the love of Christ with a perfect life. It is not a perfect life, but it is a life that will be blessed by God for God to use. And God will turn the simple life with the simple gifts and the weakness of our flesh, and God can turn it around and use it to bless others. It is not how great your ability is, but your availability that matters. And if you are constrained by the love of Christ, dear friends, your life from henceforth will be totally transformed and very different. Not just for now, but all the way until you meet the Lord. This is Paul's testimony, Paul's witness. He did it. He is like us. He is not a super Christian. He is just an obedient Christian, like all of us. He had his struggles. He has his ups and downs. He had his feelings. He had his weaknesses. He also had his own sins. He struggled like all of us. But he has this motivation that you and I often lack, constrained by the love of Christ. And this motivation, dear friends, if this is your desire this morning, and to have it, your relationship with your spouse will be transformed. Your relationship with the children, your work, your colleagues, everything, including your enemy, will be transformed. The choice is yours. You want to transform life? It is an open secret. This is it, a very simple formula. And only Christians can have it, because it is the same love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. So now it's not a question of you cannot, but the question is, will you or will you not? There was this mother who took a young son whom she thought had some musical skill, piano playing. So there was this Polish pianist, Paderewski, who was in town, and she wanted to bring the son to listen to this pianist play, this maestro. And so the day came, the mother brought the son, and they sat right in front. So everybody was very excited. The audience were all there filling up, and then they're waiting for the great maestro to walk on stage. And so she was busy. She met an acquaintance. She turned around and started to talk to the acquaintance and chit-chat, chit-chat. Then she turned around. The son disappeared. Did you know what happened to the son? And before she knew it, somebody was playing on the stage. The son was sitting on the grand piano playing chopsticks. She was shocked. She was stunned. She did not know what to do. And before she could react, the great Paderewski walked on stage. And the audience gasped. This small little boy playing chopstick, and the great maestro was walking toward this piano, toward the little boy. Then when he approached the little boy, the mother was appalled, shocked, frightened, don't know what this great maestro was do. And then, instead of getting angry, he just sat down on the piano seat next to the boy, on the piano bench. And then he whispered something to the little boy. Don't know what it was, maybe ask him to continue playing. Then he put both arms around the little boy, small little boy, so he can put both arms and can still play. Then while the boy was playing his chopstick, he improvised this great maestro. And then the simple chopstick became a brilliant accompaniment. And then the audience was stunned. And they listened and they listened and they played until they were so carried away, fascinated. And then they started clapping and applauding. And then they stopped. Sometimes your life and my life is like the chopsticks. Small, pitiful, but in the hands and accompanied by the maestro, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can turn your life and my life, constrained by Christ's love, into a wonderful life, a tremendous life of blessing to others. Don't ever feel so small and so unwanted that you think you are nobody, you've got nothing to give. As long as you are a child of God, you have this love. As long as you're a child of God, God has promised us, I've given to every child of mine at least one gift. And you will use it, no matter how insignificant, like these little chopsticks, in the hand of the maestro. He can turn it into a wonderful, wonderful life and a great blessing to others. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to realize and to see and to understand how great and how wonderful a salvation that you have wrought for us as your blood-bought children. A life that has been wrought by sin and pain and death and wasted in the pursuit of earthly things. And now, O Lord, by the salvific work of Christ in our lives, you have transformed us. You have turned us from being your enemies to your sons and to your daughters. And now, O Lord, as your children, you have given to us your love, a love that is able to motivate us and constrain us daily to live for thee and for the blessing of others. O Lord, as your children, may thy Holy Spirit speak to all our hearts, to every mother, to every father, to everyone, that we may realize how we need this motivation to love our children, to love one another, to love this life that you have given to us. With this love, Lord, we will be able to even love our enemies, to rise above the trials and testings and persecutions that we know living for Christ will have to endure. We thank thee, Lord, for the witness and testimony of the great Apostle Paul. We thank thee, O Lord, for his testimony. May we learn from him and follow his footsteps the way that he followed the Savior. And may thou bless everyone, especially the leaders of this church, with a double portion of thy Holy Spirit, that their lives and their testimony may truly be exemplary and point others to Christ by the way that they serve, by the way that they speak, and by the way that they live, at home, in church, and in their workplace. May their lives bring glory and honor to thy holy name, because it is constrained by the love of Christ. Help us, Lord, as we make our way to the campsite tomorrow. Grant us traveling mercies. And may we learn always to pray one for another and to know that this is your church, your people. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.